Question 11. Why would Satan cast out Satan? Matthew 12:26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Mark 3:23. How can Satan cast out Satan? Luke 11:18. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Anyone remotely familiar with spiritual things has heard about the doctrine of the unpardonable sin. It's made its way into nearly every discussion and is usually never dealt with in a final way, settling the issue. What is it? How can one commit such a sin? Is there no hope afterward? Jesus had just performed a miracle of unmistakable credit. A lunatic that was mute and blind was brought to Jesus. This man was known in the area, and it was obvious that there was a spirit on this man that had him bound physically. Jesus healed him so that the man could both speak and see. The religious leaders who witnessed this event couldn't attribute it to God, for this confession would convict them. If they were to remain segregated from Christ, and they were to continue to teach that he was not who he said he was, they must condemn what he did and attribute it to some other power. So they said, "By the Lord of the flies, Beelzebub, this man cast out Satan, and not by Jehovah." Jesus looked at them and said, "My Father will forgive anyone of anything but that." Many of the charlatans involved in miracle ministries today use this ploy. The idea of doubting their credibility is considered blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and they warn those who do so of committing an unforgivable sin. Some others, playing on words, say that not accepting Christ is the unforgivable sin. It's also been attached to specific sins, such as using the name of God in vain. What exactly is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Matthew 12:31-32. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." It is clear that anyone who watched this miracle take place could not doubt that the source of the miracle was none other than Jehovah the Creator. It was only stubborn pride and arrogance and a filthy heart that would conceive Christ's collaboration with demons and let such an accusation spew out of their mouth. When they purposefully turned their eyes from the evidence, and determined to harden their heart against accepting the clear witness of Messiah, Jesus said that they had sealed their fate. Their rejection of the Father, who graciously sent them an irrefutable sign to believe in Messiah, was not only rejected and ignored, but then attributed to the arch enemy of all mankind, the first rebel and hardener of hearts. The glory of God's grace and power that was lovingly sent to us to help us and save us was sullied and ascribed as though given by Satan to deceive us. It was the ultimate insult done by intent, done by rebellion. The miracle was incontrovertible. This was no parlor trick that could be done by sleight of hand or mirrors. This miracle was unquestionably genuine, an attribute to which the miracles of today would have difficulty laying claim. When this miracle occurred, look at the reaction from the religious people there. It divided them in two. But some of them said, "He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. In another place, the scriptures say, And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? One group dismissed him out of hand and rejected him as a deceiver. The other's attitude showed interest in more spectacular signs. The group that is not mentioned is the family and friends of this poor man who was no longer dumb and blind. As the commotion rose from the religious leaders, some condemning Jesus and some urging him on to do other miracles, there was a man looking at the world around him for the first time in his life. He looked into the faces of his brothers and friends and was able for the first time to speak to them. The din of the crowd lessened to give way to the thoughts now rushing through his mind. He stood thoroughly fascinated with the world he beheld. There was, opening before him, in full color, a world that, before today, he had only heard. Satan had been cast out. Darkness was replaced by light. Abundant life was now in the stead of misery. Jesus, ignoring the selfish request for miracles, looks back over his shoulder at this man who now sees for the first time his own way home, and his friends flocking around him, patting him and shaking his hand, wonders how anyone could see such a deliverance as the work of Satan. The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He looks at the religious leadership and wonders to himself, Why would this miracle cause them to blaspheme God? How can they think this is the work of Satan? Then Jesus looks at them, holds his hand up, and asks out loud, Why would Satan cast out Satan? Sometimes we become so group-oriented that we start to think that our group is the only one through which God moves and works. We're dangerously close to blasphemy when we attribute the wonderful works of God that occurs in circles we do not frequent to forces that are considered to be at enmity with heaven. We should thank God for the fruit, no matter at which end of the vine it grows. The deliverance from sins, the freedom in Christ, the healing of bodies and lives are reason enough to thank God, no matter from whose camp it came. None of us are the possessors of all truth. We walk in obedience, or at least that's our goal, and take the path He lays before us. As Paul said, Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. We should rejoice and follow Christ. We're not to chase miracles we deem proper, nor are we to condemn those we determine are not. We are to follow. Once when John, one of Jesus' disciples, found another ministering in Christ's name, he came to Jesus and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Jesus feels no threat when someone outside your denomination does a wonderful work in his name. You should not either. If good is being accomplished, then so be it, and thank God for it. When you see Satan's kingdom suffer, no matter at whose hands, you can rest assured that our God has commissioned someone to do the job. When you think that the devil is in the one who followeth not us, you can easily determine the source of their work by asking the same question Jesus asked of the doubting Pharisees. Why would Satan cast out Satan?